I invite you at this time to open your Bible to John chapter 14. Today I want us to look at verses 1 through 6 of that chapter. And as we do look at those verses 1 through 6, we will see it includes the sixth of seven I Am sayings recorded in the Gospel of John, as declared by Jesus, that affirm his divine nature as the Son of God, the great I Am, who, if you recall, spoke to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. That's recorded in Exodus chapter 3. And while the previous five I Am statements in the Gospel of John were predominantly spoken in the context of opposition, that would be hostile religious leaders who opposed Jesus. They were also very jealous of his notoriety and fame among the people. The I Am statement here in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, is directed to his disheartened disciples, who are greatly troubled after Jesus told them he is going away and they, his disciples, cannot follow him. Now you may know the words recorded here in verses 1 through 6 are spoken on the night of Christ's betrayal, just prior to his crucifixion. So hours before his crucifixion, he and his disciples are in the upper room. They have already celebrated the Passover meal. And now he is giving them instruction about what he is about to do. Of course, not fully disclosing, but when he told them that he was going to leave them, he was going away and they could not follow, they were distraught. Even though he had repeatedly told his disciples, you may also know, in the final months of ministry, he must give his life as a ransom for many. Apparently, when he told them those truths, that he was going to suffer, that he was going to die, and the third day he would rise again, apparently all those truths that Jesus communicated to his disciples went right over their head. And because they failed to comprehend the need for Jesus to die on the cross to atone for their sins and rise again from the grave in order that they may be justified, they were understandably troubled and confused when the appointed day of Christ's redemptive death finally arrived and he told them he must leave them. He must go. And what we see in these verses, this beautiful section in John's Gospel, is the Lord Jesus, he is ever concerned for the welfare of his people. He takes note of his disciples' troubled spirits. And disregarding his own needs at this particular hour, he speaks comforting words meant to encourage them. He disregards his own needs at this time. He is getting ready to die. He is getting ready to have the very wrath of God poured out upon him for our sins. Yet he notices that his disciples are distraught. So he speaks here comforting words to encourage them. And he tells them they should not be disheartened by his impending departure, but they must continue to trust God. And they must continue to trust him. For it is only by his going away that God can provide the way for all of his people to come home to him in heaven, where dwelling in places prepared by Christ, they will live with him forever. So rather than be downcast and discouraged that Jesus is going away, the disciples, in fact, should be glad that God's redemptive work through Jesus Christ is about to be finished. For it is only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the way, who is the truth, who is the life, that sinners can be reconciled to God and live with him in heaven. And that is what we see in verses 1 through 6 of John chapter 14. So let us now read these very, very comforting words that Jesus gave to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. This is the word of God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So far, the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it endures forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious, gracious God, God of grace, we have found you, Lord, to be so wonderful. So much mercy, so much love you have poured out upon us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as we now ready ourselves to hear you speak to us by means of your word, God, grant that we have ears that hear that are open to receive that word. Grant that we have a heart that is soft and ready to have the word planted deep within it. Grant that as the word is planted, that it is watered by the Spirit and it grows so that it conforms us more into the image of our Savior Jesus in what we say, what we think, what we do. We thank you so much, Lord, for your truth, for your word is truth. And so we do pray this day, sanctify us by it. In Jesus' name, amen. I have two parts to the sermon. I'll give you the brief outline here. First is the disciples' despair. That's what we will look at first, is the disciples' despair. Second is the Lord's response to the disciples' despair. So it is a very simple outline. So let us look first of all at the disciples' despair. And this is revealed in verse 1. When Jesus tells his disciples, again, while they are still in the upper room, after they have shared that Passover meal, and he has informed them he is going away and they can't follow, Jesus tells them this, let not your hearts be troubled. In other words, what our Lord is telling his disciples, who are definitely troubled, don't allow these anxious thoughts that are coming into your mind to rule your emotions and disturb and oppress your spirits. Now, of course, that's easy enough to say, is it not? But harder to practice when troubling circumstances rock your boat and disrupt your life. When things like that are happening, somebody comes to you and says, well, let not your heart be troubled. Well, yes, that's true. Let not your heart be troubled. Even the Lord telling his disciples here, let not your heart be troubled. When your boat is being rocked, your world is being turned upside down, it's yes, I should not be troubled because the Lord tells me this, but it's easier said than done. And as the previous verses reveal, of course, we didn't read those previous verses in chapter 13, but if you did, you would note that the disciples have much to be troubled about. For consider three troubling things Jesus tells them in chapter 13. First, in verse 33, he lets them know he will be with them just a little while longer, and where he is going, they cannot come. And of course, that is devastating news. And that is why they are so troubled. For the past 3 years, these men have been with Christ. They gave up everything to follow him as disciples. They left their homes. They left their families. They left their jobs. They left their security. They believed with all their heart that Jesus was the promised Christ of God. They believed it was he who would restore the kingdom to Israel. So they gladly followed him as disciples. And now they hear Jesus say to them, "Sorry, fellas, it's all over. I'm moving on. I'm leaving you behind. And where I go, you cannot come." Second, verse 21. The disciples learn there is a traitor in their midst. According to Jesus, one of them, one of the chosen 12, the men Jesus himself selected, one of these very men will betray him. And of course, who will it be? That is the question. And the group of apostles, who will it be? Will it be James? Will it be John? Will it be Peter? What about Andrew, his brother? Could it be Philip? Could it be Bartholomew or Thaddeus or James, the son of Alphaeus, or Thomas, or Simon the Zealot, or could it be Judas? Which one of them will betray the Lord? Which one of them is a deceiver? For 3 years, these 12 have been together. Prior to this time, not one of them suspected the other of betraying the Lord. Yet Jesus said, one of them is not a true disciple. One of them is not what he appears to be. So the disciples, no doubt, look at each other and wonder, is it you? Is it you, the man I broke bread with, the man I ministered with, the man I have been through trials and tribulations for these past 3 years? Is it you? Will you be the one to betray the Lord? Just imagine the level of suspicion now afoot in the camp. One of them is a traitor. The question is who? So that's the second trouble. Well, thirdly, Jesus tells Peter in verse 36, he will deny him 3 times before the rooster crows. Peter, that wonderful servant of the Lord, and he was a wonderful servant, but he was weak like us, fallible. He was still a sinner. He stood on clay feet as we do as well. He told the Lord he was willing to die with him. "Why can't I go with you, Lord?" He said, "I am willing to die with you, die for you." The Lord said, "Is that right, Peter? Peter, you will deny me 3 times before the rooster crows." And just imagine the disciples. They were there and they heard it. They must certainly wonder to themselves, if Peter, the rock, the rock of Gibraltar, if Peter can turn his back on Jesus and deny him, if Peter can pretend he had nothing to do with Christ when push comes to shove, what will the rest of us do? Peter, our leader, if he fails, what's going to happen to us? You know, the world as the disciples knew it is now spinning on its head. You have to think about this. All their hopes and dreams, all of their plans for the future, everything they've worked for, everything they've sacrificed for, is crumbling around them like sandcastles dissolving with the incoming tide. The problem is they don't know why. Why is this happening? Think of what happened 4 days prior to this event, this upper room discourse. 4 days prior, the disciples made their way through the gates of Jerusalem with Jesus riding on the back of a donkey. And as they entered the city, the crowds of happy people, they were waving their palm branches. They were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" But now everything has changed. The world as they knew it is gone. Their lives have been turned upside down. Jesus is going away. One of them is a traitor. And Peter is about to fall. Can it get any worse? The disciples' hearts were troubled, like the troubled waters of a force 12 storm at sea. And Jesus, who is both God and man, knows this. So he not only tells them in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled, he also says, believe in God. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And that tense of that verb is actually keep believing. It's not as though they've never believed in God. It's keep believing in God. Keep believing in me. Keep trusting. And that brings me to the second part of my sermon, the Lord's response to the disciples' despair. And I summarize that response as this. Trust me, I go away for your good. That's a summary of the Lord's response. What he will tell his disciples now can be summarized in those words. Trust me, I go away for your good. In other words, when Jesus tells his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, and believe also in me, he reveals, he knows, this turn of events has caught them by surprise. He knows their world seems to be spinning out of control. He knows they are looking for answers as to why this is happening to them. But rather than give them an immediate answer, he calls them first to trust. Trust me in this. Keep believing. Keep believing in God your Father. Keep believing in me, his Son. Your faith is not misplaced, and it will be rewarded. For I am working all things together for your good. And that's a word for us as well, is it not? When our world turns upside down by whatever it may be that turned it upside down, when God seems to shake and quake our foundation, when things are falling, what is the word for us? We're looking for answers too. Why is this happening to me? God may not give us an immediate answer, but he does say this. Trust me. Trust me in this. I'm working for your good. One man writes of verse 1. Faith in the Lord Jesus is the only sure medicine for troubled hearts. To believe more thoroughly, trust more entirely, rest more unreservedly, lay hold more firmly, lean back more completely, this is the prescription our Master urges on all his disciples. Like Peter on the water, those who follow Christ must look more steadily at Jesus and less at the wind and the waves that trouble them. For did not the prophet Isaiah write in chapter 26, verse 3 of his book, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Yet though this is true, and we know it is true, we also know from experience, taking our eyes off our troubling circumstances and fixing them on God in faith is not an easy thing to do. Now, it most certainly is the right thing to do in a time of trial, but we will not find it an easy thing to do. Yet as Jesus tells his disciples, we must continue to trust in God and trust in him. For it is only as we rest in God, who in every circumstance works for our good, will we find the peace that passes all understanding, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, after telling his despondent disciples to believe or to trust in God, and believe or trust in him, notice Jesus reveals in verses 2 and 3 how his going away after his redemptive work is complete is for their good, and of course our good too. And he gives them two reasons. First, it is for their good he goes away, because when he leaves them, he goes to prepare a place for them and everyone who belongs to him. Look at verse 2, where Jesus tells his disciples, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? So to comfort his despondent disciples, Jesus informs them when he goes away, He is in fact returning to his Father's house, or to the glory in heaven from where he first came. And in his Father's house, Jesus says, there are many rooms, or there are many places in which to dwell. In other words, Jesus wants us to know heaven is not a gated community, restricted to a limited number of believers. But there is room enough in heaven for all of God's people, whether past, present, or future, in which to live the full and abundant life he died to give us. And since Jesus, by his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, is the one who prepares the place for us, we can know the place he prepares in heaven will be perfect in every way, and we will be completely satisfied with whatever place God gives us by his grace. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Christ has gone before us to prepare a place for us in heaven. And because he is Christ, because he is God, the place he prepares is perfect in every way. Perfectly suited to you and I. Perfectly suited to us. And we will be so thankful for it. For receiving this perfect place by God's grace. I always like to read what J.C. Ryle has to say about these gospel. He has three books on the gospels. And he often comments. He has some truth that I like to share when he reads, you know, he comments in a particular verse. And Ryle talks about here heaven, this prepared place, in this manner. Heaven, he said, is a prepared place for a prepared people. A place which we shall find Christ has made ready for true Christians. He has prepared it by procuring a right for every sinner who believes to enter in. He has prepared it by going before us as our head and representative and taking possession of it for all of the members of his body. He has prepared it by carrying our names with him as our high priest into the Holy of Holies and making angels ready to receive us. As our forerunner, Christ has marched into heaven, leading captivity captive, and he has planted his banner in the land of glory. They that enter heaven will find they are neither unknown nor unexpected, for Christ has prepared a place for them. Very encouraging words. Now, the second reason it is good for Christ's disciples, that he go away, is because when he goes away, he does not stay away, but he returns one day to take his disciples to himself. Look now at verse 3. Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." The disciples were afraid they would never see Christ again. They had so misread what he was saying to them. It was like he was going to abandon them, is what they were thinking. But no, he said, "I'm going away, yes, to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. And I will take you to be with me." Now, it is one thing, of course, to have a place prepared for you in heaven. It is another thing to know you're going to get there. Isn't that true? And, of course, certainly the disciples had that concern, else Jesus would not have mentioned this matter. But they need not have worried. And nor should we, if we are true believers in Christ. For Jesus not only prepares a place for us in heaven, verse 3 reveals he returns to take us to himself, so that where he is, we will also be. And of course, here he is speaking of the second coming, at the end of the age, when returning to the earth in glory to consummate the everlasting kingdom of God and judge the living and dead. And think of this, raise dead bodies incorruptible and reunite them with our spirit, and gathering a people to himself as a shepherd gathers the sheep. We will then live with Christ forever in this new heaven and earth. So that is what he is speaking of right now. He is speaking of the second coming, when he comes to consummate the kingdom and bring to pass all that God has promised for us. And as we consider this matter, I believe we should find it comforting that when Jesus returns to take us to himself, as he states in verse 3, it is to himself he takes us, not just to a place. In other words, Jesus reveals by his words he is not satisfied merely to bring us to heaven. And that's wonderful in itself. But his ultimate goal is to bring his people to himself, where we will live with him and he with us in perfect unity and harmony for all of eternity. Yes, he is bringing us to heaven, but more importantly, he is bringing us to himself. And then as it was in the beginning, before sin came into the world, so it will be once more, but even better. God's people will live in God's prepared place, enjoying the blessing of God's presence, never to be separated again. And that is why Jesus tells his despairing disciples in verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, for I go away for your good. For it is only through my death, through my resurrection, and through my ascension that I can make the way for my people to come home to their Father in heaven and dwell forever in places prepared by me." And to underline this point, Jesus tells the disciples in verse 4, "And you know the way," referring to his person and work, "to where I am going." But of course, the disciples at this point in time are clueless, so Thomas, speaking for himself, and no doubt the others who have yet to understand the profundity of Christ's words, tells him in verse 5, this is Thomas's words, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" And these words of Thomas, of course, open the door for Jesus to declare in verse 6, the "I am" saying that I believe is most often cited by believers. In fact, if you were to talk to most believers that have been around the block for a while, you mention John 14:6, they will immediately say, yes, that is where Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So I believe this is probably the most cited of all the seven "I am" sayings. And that is what Jesus tells Thomas in response to his question. "I am the way, Thomas, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And of course, these are very important words, are they not? For Jesus, note, he does not say he is a way. He does not say, "I am a way, I am a truth, I am a life," as we often hear today. Well, that's just your truth. That's just the way you want to believe, they will say when you tell them about Christ or you mention the gospel. Well, that's just what you believe. No, Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." In other words, he is the only way to be reconciled to the Father. Every other way invented by men, and there are many, that promises to bring you to God and to a home in heaven is a pathway that leads you to hell. There is no other way to say it. That is a pathway. Anything outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ as given to us in the Word of God is a pathway to hell. And don't be afraid to say that. Of course, speak the truth in love, but tell the people you are going in a bad direction. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He warned them, "The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. And the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Jesus is the narrow way. He is the only way that leads to life that is abundant and eternal. He is the only way that sinners can be reconciled to God. He is the only way that we can come home to our Father in heaven. Christ, by his death and resurrection, has made the only way for sinners to be right with God and receive eternal life. Every other way leads you to death, not to life, hell, and not to heaven. One author writes this of the only way: "There is only one door, one bridge, one ladder between earth and heaven, the crucified Son of God. Whoever enters by that one door may be saved, but to him who refuses, the Bible holds out no hope at all. It is not true that every man will be saved by his own religion, no matter what he believes, as long as he is diligent and sincere. We must not pretend to be wiser than God. Christ has said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." Therefore, no one can be saved except through Christ and Him alone. On the night Jesus was betrayed, the disciples were troubled and confused. They did not know why Jesus was going away. They did not believe they could not follow him. They had done so for 3 years. So Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep, who lays down his life for his flock, spoke these words in verses 1 through 6. The words we have read, the words we have heard proclaimed, to soothe their souls and assure their troubled hearts that what he was about to do was for their good. And though they did not begin to comprehend the truth of his words until after the resurrection, until after the ascension, they nevertheless took his words to heart. And the Gospels reveal they continued to put their trust in God and in the Christ whom he sent. And though their faith was a feeble faith at first, in fact, when he died, they all hid, it was nonetheless a true faith. And that faith grew stronger when they came to realize Jesus did go away for their good and the good of all his people. For by his going away, after his redemptive work was complete, he opened the door to heaven, where he prepared a place for a people prepared for God, who now being reconciled to God through faith in him, can live in God's holy presence forever. So as we live in this world of trouble and tribulation, where each day, as Jesus says, has enough trouble of its own, so we need not worry about tomorrow, and is that not true? Let us keep in mind the great lesson we can learn from these verses. And that lesson is this: let us trust God is working for our good, even as it was for the disciples, when less than good circumstances trouble our hearts. Let us believe God is working for our good always, even when we may be experiencing troubling circumstances that are less than good. For remember, God always works for the good of his people, even in times we cannot see the good. Centuries before Jesus walked the earth, the great prophet Isaiah wrote these words to a troubled people in chapter 50, verse 10 of his book. Isaiah wrote this: "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in the darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." And that is a word for us as well. In those dark days, when darkness prevails, let us trust in the Lord. Let us rely on our God. He will not fail us. And in light of eternity, think of this: our days of trouble are few. It won't always be this way. This world is as it is. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, "This world is as it is because this world is broken. It has fallen. It has fallen. It is broken by sin." It won't always be this way. Light of eternity, friends, our days of trouble are few. And we also know that Jesus has prepared for us a place in heaven, and he will come again to take us to himself. So where he is, we will always be. So as Jesus told his disciples, so he says to you, so he says to me. And I close in his words: let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Let us pray.